before I do that, I'd like to first ask the Lord to bless us and then read his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the Messiah, the Lord of all, the Spirit of truth, and our Heavenly Father. As we look to your word, we pray that you might truly open our minds to understand these things and our hearts to believe, so that in all of this you would be glorified. And Lord, your word is holy. Therefore, we approach with humility, but also a sense of hunger to learn your truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 8 for a moment. I'm going to begin reading at verse 19. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19. I'm going to read right down to chapter 9, verse 7. This morning, our attention will be up to verse 5, and then next week, God willing, verses 6 and 7. But I want to read the entire text for you now. Isaiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 19. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to his word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into the utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord. When it comes to Christmas time, we often talk about light, and perhaps that's because we see so many lights around us. In our neighborhood, there's a variety of Christmas lights on the houses and on the trees in our neighborhood. Perhaps yours is the same, and I've often wondered why it is we like these lights so much, why we enjoy them so much. In fact, it was apparently about 8 years after Thomas Edison, the late 1800s, after he invented the incandescent light bulb, but 8 years later was the first recorded putting of electric lights around a tree. Apparently much safer than candles, but even in the early days they had fires from those as well. And of course from that now you have almost competitions all the time to see who can have the greatest lights in the neighborhood. We haven't won that one yet, and we're not competing to that end. But one of the reasons I think, at least for me, why I enjoy the light so much is not just the color and not just the fact that they represent a time of season that is so enjoyable for us as a family, but much of it for me is the fact that it really reminds us of how dark night is. The bleakness of the dark and all that that conveys. And lights, when they come out with reds and greens and blues and whites and so on, they flash in such a way that they illuminate something beautiful. They remind us of something greater. They give us light by which we may see. And all of those thoughts that come to mind, I think, are significant for us in the importance of light in the world. Now, this morning, I don't want to talk about Christmas lights. I want to talk about the light of the world, who is Jesus Christ. But 2 weeks ago, we began our series, what we called the Old Testament Christmas Story. And we began our journey looking in Micah's prophecy, where Micah declares to us from the Lord that the Messiah who would come would be born in a rather obscure little town called Bethlehem, the city of David. And we love to see when we find that reality come to place in Luke's gospel when Jesus is born. Last week, we jumped into Isaiah chapter 7, continuing the study of the Old Testament Christmas story, and we looked at Isaiah 7:14, the sign of Emmanuel. And I want you to be reminded of the picture we see here. We see the nation of Israel who's having its difficulties in terms of following the Lord. And here King Ahaz, who is head of the southern kingdom of Judah, Israel, the divided kingdom to the north. And his perplexing problem is that the Assyrians, who are the big power of that day, who are really trying to take over the whole neighborhood, all the way down to Egypt, they're coming. And the dilemma that is facing Ahaz is now the king of Israel and the king of Aram, these two little nations to the north, are thinking they can get Judah on their side and somehow they can fight against the Assyrians. And God, through the prophet Isaiah, says, don't listen to them. You'll be okay. Listen to me. Trust in me. Ahaz has already had his mind made up and doesn't want a sign from the Lord, but God says, I'm going to give you one anyway. The sign of Emmanuel, God with us. It's a reminder early on in the story of the Old Testament, Christmas story itself, is that God calls his people to trust him. Better to trust in God, even when things look bleak, than to trust in ourselves when things seem to be okay. Because we cannot trust in ourselves. Now, if you take your Bibles where I've read from Isaiah chapter 8, you'll notice that really, thematically, from chapter 7, it works its way all the way through chapter 8 to the text that we have here before us. And so what I want to do is look at the text I read, but also interweave some of these other verses, because they give us a sense of what Isaiah wants us to understand, and that is the light of the one to come. But in order to understand something of the light, we have to get a picture of the darkness, right? Try and explain light to someone without the contrast of darkness. The best way to describe it to someone is saying you go into a dark room, you turn on a switch which has electricity running through it, and a light comes on, and it gives you a picture visually of what we mean here. The connection or the contrast between darkness and light. So first of all, I want you to notice the darkness that Isaiah portrays for us in this text, before and after, and then intermingled here, we'll look at the light. But first of all, the darkness. Go back to chapter 8 as we read through there. If you back up even farther, further in the text, Isaiah reminds us of the darkness of the people. Whenever the people of God in the Old Testament choose to go their own way, very often what the description is given is of darkness. And so often in the Old Testament, that's the display of darkness. It's always seen in a negative connotation. And we have the real darkness, of course, that is physical darkness. We have that in creation and so on. But here, the metaphor of choice for the Old Testament writers, when they're trying to describe the bleakness of the spiritual situation of the people, is darkness. And it uses the different pictures of darkness to describe that. And that's the trouble we have here. The general tenor of this text before us is that Israel is refusing the light of God himself, and because of that, they're losing God's teaching and direction, and guidance. And so you have in chapter 8 the reminder, verse 12, for instance, the Lord says, do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. And he will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Don't fear what they fear. Don't worry and dread about those things. I, the Lord God, am the one you should fear. It's a reminder to the people of the sovereignty of God in their lives. Don't be worried about them. I'm the one you should be worrying about because I'm God. It's always a great reminder to me because as human beings, even we as Christians, sometimes like to think of ourselves as little gods. You know, you're the God of your household. You run the ship over there and you do all these things. And we wouldn't say that, but sometimes that's the way we act. As if we are like the philosophers would think, you know, we are the captain of our own ship. Yet God in his grace and mercy will remind us, I'm the one in charge. We tend to worry about all the things out there. We tend to be so overly concerned about what the world may do, and God says, don't fear and dread them. I'm the one you should be worrying about. Trust in me. And so Isaiah is giving that portrayal of darkness, which leads us up to the text that we read there. In fact, look at what verse 19 says. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Whenever a people begin to lose the sense of faith in God, they begin to believe in superstition. If we have ceased to have our faith in God, then we will follow superstition. That's exactly what Isaiah is saying here. In fact, in terms of the mediums and spiritists of those ancient generations and cultures and so on, the NIV puts it here, those who whisper and mutter. Some older translations call it about chirping like birds. And that would be some of the sounds they would make, these mediums. They'd chirp like birds, they'd whisper and mutter. And he says, don't turn to them for instruction. Shouldn't you consult of your God? Such is the darkness of the lives of the people in the nation of Israel, that they dispense with trusting God and listening to Him and believing by faith, and they start trusting the mediums and those who believe in superstition. Not unlike the world in which we live. We won't listen to God, we'll listen to whatever we have in our world to follow and guide us. And so in the text, it reminds us in chapter 8 of the importance of seeing God as the one in whom we put trust. So he says in verse 20, they have no light of dawn. Those who follow these superstitions and mediums, they don't have any light. It's all darkness. It doesn't give any direction. Verse 21, distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and looking forward, will curse the king and their God. Verse 22, they will look toward the earth and see only what? Distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. How many more analogies and pictures does Isaiah need to use? Gloom, darkness. I'm not sure about you, but that doesn't sound like a very pretty picture, does it? It's pretty nasty. And that's the whole point. Isaiah wants them to understand. They'll look to the world and all they'll find is gloom and darkness. And throughout the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, this is the picture that God wants to get in our minds about sin and the world. Darkness. Without any kind of light at all. If you take time to read through the book of Job, and Job and all his distress, and all his conversations with his friends and with God, numerous verses talk about the darkness that has surrounded him. Chapter 19, verse 8, God has blocked my way so I cannot pass. He has shrouded my paths in darkness. And it's to give the sort of the emotional dilemma in which Job finds himself. His pathway seems to be blocked by darkness. Psalm 82, verse 5, talking about those who rebel against God and the unbeliever. They know nothing. They understand nothing. They wander about in darkness. And again, Proverbs 4:19. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. And on it goes. In that sense, darkness is never seen in the scriptures as a very positive thing, but rather a negative. It's the problem. It's the condition. It's the struggle we have. Even in the New Testament, we'll look at some of these later on, but in John 3:19, right after the wonderful verse of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:19, he says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. The light has come, but people love the darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You see, the people of God in Isaiah's day have given up listening and trusting in the Lord, the leadership has, and given over to listening to gibberish and silly sounds of the mediums and the spiritists and so on. Now, in our minds, that seems absolutely ridiculous, doesn't it? But it's not too far from what we face as well. Because whenever we take our eyes off God and stop trusting Him and trusting in ourselves, we need to find something to lead us. And we will consult all kinds of things. Yes, there are those in our day and age, in their darkness, consult mediums. They consult all sorts of these kinds of nonsense things go on out there. Now listen, Satan is alive and well. And in many ways would love nothing more than to deceive the people of God Himself and the worlds themselves with all sorts of nonsense through spiritists and mediums. I've thought of it in a rather humorous way that if I wanted to really make a living, I should become one of these mediums and put an ad in the paper. There's the free paper, the Metro or something we pick up around town here at the bus station and so on. The whole last two pages are these spiritists and these spirit guides and counselors. You haven't seen those? Now, you don't read the same paper as I do, I guess. And so they set up shop, you know. They'll give you everything you need to know about the future and so on. They have them listed there. Just call this guy, and some of them are Far Eastern gurus and so on. And they'll do that for you. And I'm sure they make a pretty good living off of it. But what are they giving them? Darkness. There's no light. Just think about the world in which you live and I live right now. And the darkness. Read other newspapers this past week, and two of the significant articles running through one of our local newspapers here in Toronto was the whole plight of our Indigenous peoples and the murder of the young ladies across Canada. Another article just started a couple other days ago is the sex trafficking in Canada. In Canada. Slavery. The trafficking of young girls in the sex trade. And we say we live in an enlightened country. Shame on our country. This is nothing but darkness. There is nothing redeemable about these things as they are. Every day in the news and in the media, we are inundated with images of darkness and evil constantly, to the point that we begin to think that that's the only way there is. And so how do people find their way out of the darkness? They trip around in the darkness, finding more dark people in terms of their thoughts and their thinking to guide them and direct them. And Isaiah is portraying something in his day that is no different substantially than our day as well. If we were just to think about the darkness, the picture would get more bleak all the time. But I just want that to kind of settle in your mind, make you feel a little sick about our world. Because what does the next part of the verse tell us in chapter 9? Nevertheless, there will what? Be no more gloom for those who are in distress. Later on in verse 2, the people walking in darkness have what? Seen a great light. By God's grace and mercy, He doesn't leave the world in darkness, but He reveals the light. All of us in darkness want some kind of light, because at some point we don't like the darkness. We want to find a solution, whatever it might be. But the difficulty is coming up with the proper light itself. This is what one writer has said here. When every human attempt to bring light has failed, then God will bring light. Not because He must, not because human craft has discovered the key to force Him, but merely out of His own grace. After every human attempt to bring light has failed, God, out of His own desire and will, brings His light. It's a light we would never look for ourselves. It's a light that the people rejected, John's text tells us. But it's His light by grace to the world. Now that's the other challenge. If we have a challenge describing darkness in one sense and how awful that is, talk about the challenge of describing light, as we mentioned earlier. There are at least 15 definitions in the dictionary about light. 15 that I can count, there may be more. And light has various understandings and descriptive terms and so on, but in the Scriptures again, light in that sense always has at least two strands. One is something very positive, something that brings clarity, something that dispels the darkness, and also something that brings purity and holiness, like the glory of the light of the Father, the glory of God Himself. But the images are always very positive. They're always very expressive in terms of their contrast with the darkness, which obviously is there. Light and darkness are different. And so it is metaphorically in the Scriptures when we see that. Notice a couple texts with me, if you will. Take your Bibles, if you're still in Isaiah chapter 8. Go to chapter 46. In chapter 46, the writer, the prophet himself, as the Word of God gives us, these other descriptions, chapter 42 and verse 6. In verse 6, as he continues and just about to give the praise of the Lord, he says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prisons, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. The prophecy of the word for Christ himself and then the redeemed of the Lord is to be a light to the Gentiles, to those out there, to the lost. They're living in darkness, but this light will come. Again, it's the positive contrast to the darkness itself. Jot down Isaiah 49:6 as another example. Don't have time to look there here today. In Isaiah 60, verse 2, jot that one down as well. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises up, and you, his glory, appears before you. Darkness envelops the earth, but the Lord rises up, and the glory of the Lord shines upon his people. In John 1, if you take time to read through John's prologue, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, read that as part of your Christmas devotions and so on. John 1, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so the picture is the gloomy sense of darkness enveloping spiritually everything and everyone. But the light comes streaming in. And the light, I hope we understand here, is Christ himself. It is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 2, when Jesus' birth is there, the angels come and declare that the glory of the Lord shines around. And the boys read for us here earlier, and they were afraid. But I bring you a message of good news that is for all the people. Unto you today is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There's the light. The light comes in. And the beauty of this, you see, is not the light is not some wonderful philosophical teaching that we can come up with. It's not some pragmatic program that we can say, okay, you're in darkness, here it is. Follow these six steps and you'll find the light. The light is not it or a thing. It is the person of Jesus Christ. And when he comes into the heart of a person who is enveloped by darkness, the light comes forward. And so that's what Isaiah has for us here back in chapter 9 in those first couple of verses that I read earlier. They will no longer be in distress. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Notice just briefly the consequences then of this light that comes into being upon them here. In the text before us, you have this victory that comes. In verse 3, you have this joy that comes because of the light. See, the positive consequence of the light is joy. He says, you have enlarged the nation. That's an increasing of the nation itself. And you have increased their joy. Joy is one of those great words we have at Christmas time. It's one we have in our hymns. And the joy, that expression of delight in God, comes through Jesus Christ, who is the light, as the Word of God tells us, the light of the world itself. But not only that, verse 4, you have freedom. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. There's true freedom. The light, when it comes in, it dispels the darkness, so there is true joy. There is freedom from the oppressor. There is the God who comes in, and ultimately here in verse 5, quickly, he brings peace. Because every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. There is joy. There is freedom. And there is peace. Just think about those three words in the context of our modern day world, and even some of the very awful things I mentioned in terms of the darkness. Joy. There's not a lot of joy often in our world. Oh, there's some giddiness and happiness and pleasure over certain things, but not true joy. Freedom. I just mentioned much of the slavery that goes on, even in North America, let alone around the world. And even beyond that, the slavery that people have to their own lusts and desires and the things of this world, the desire for more stuff and all of these things, that's slavery. That's not freedom. And peace? I shake my head every time I hear another peace accord has been signed somewhere in the world. Don't get me wrong. If some warring nations will sign a piece of paper so that people won't be killed in battle and so on, I applaud that. But don't be so naive to think that now we have peace. We just have two groups of people that hate each other, but sign a piece of paper so they won't kill each other. There's no peace. True joy and freedom and peace are only found when the light himself comes into the world and men and women and boys and girls and people like you and me bow the knee of repentance before this sovereign God who brings the light and trust in him alone and see the light of Jesus Christ in our hearts, which changes everything. If you're a Christian here today, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? The Spirit of God comes to work in your life, and the light of the gospel comes to change you. It transforms you. Everything changes. Your outlook on life, on marriage, on school, on everything changes because light has come. You now have true joy, true peace, true freedom, something you never had before. If you're not a Christian, it's the very thing you need. You don't have it. I can't give it to you. Nobody else can pass it on to you. You can only have that when you put your trust in Christ alone, to bow the knee of repentance and faith in Him alone. Well, what does that say for us today? There's a number of things in the contrast of darkness and light and the consequences there. Let me suggest in conclusion just a couple things. The first I've just mentioned itself, that because of God's grace and mercy, even the grace that the kids sang about here this morning, gives us access to the light. We don't need to live in darkness. We don't need to stumble around in the darkness trying to find our way with empty philosophies and ways to try and get through this. We have access to the light, to put our trust in Jesus Christ alone. Again, if you're not a Christian, this Christmas season, I encourage you, I implore you to think deeply about the darkness in which you find yourself. You may not even believe you're in darkness, but to cry to God for mercy that He might shine His light upon you. And as Christians, to rejoice that we have access to the light. And what that means, Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:9, he says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you," listen, "out of darkness and into His wonderful light." You are a royal priesthood, a chosen nation, a special people, possessions of God, who brought you out of darkness into His wonderful life. That's who we are. We have accessed the light by His grace and mercy. Oh, yeah, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean we don't have shards of darkness all over the place. We have difficulties. We have those dark moments in our lives as well because we live in a fallen world and we have not yet been glorified. But the light is always there to dispel the darkness in our lives. We have access to the light, but then finally, I believe the call of the gospel here and the Word of God is that as we meditate upon the beauty of Christmas and Christ's birth, is that we actually live by the light. It seems rather pointless to have the light, access to the light, and not utilize the light, to orient our lives around, to share with the world around us, to live by the light itself. You have a number of texts that describe that, but let me give you one, and this will be the last text this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I think this is very encouraging to us. As you're looking there and you take notes, jot down Colossians 1, 9 to 14. Colossians 1, 9 to 14, and read that one later on as to what it means to live by the light. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is significant. Let me read this text for you. In verses 1 through 3, excuse me, the Apostle Paul is showing concern for the people in terms of the coming of the Lord and what they will do when He comes. Look what verse 4 says. "But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day, the day of the Lord, should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." We do not belong to the darkness. We belong to the light. Therefore, live in the light. Don't live in the things of the darkness. There is a point to be made here that we need to dispense with many of the dark things that we find ourselves involved in, because that has nothing to do with light. We need to be living in the light, for the light, and the glory of God Himself, because we're people of the day. And the challenge then is to victoriously serve the Lord, declare the light, and what greater time than the celebration of His birth to tell others of the light. It starts with my own heart before the Lord and the light of the gospel to transform me, and it develops from there as I live in this world. It is dark. There's no question about it. But folks, we have the light. Let our light so shine amongst men that when they see, even though they claim that we do bad deeds, they will see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. Let us pray. Almighty and sovereign God, You are holy. You are the light. And I pray that right now, Father, that light might pierce the hearts of darkness here this morning. That if any are here who do not know you, that they would seek to know you today. Draw them to yourself, we pray. And Lord, for those of us who delight in the light, may our lives be examples not only of the light of the gospel in us, but that it might shine through us, that everything we do would be because of the light of Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us as your people. Encourage us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.